This morning we covered the judgment. We're covering the three angels' messages each and every night. And we found this portion here, as I'll read in your hearing, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." So he talks about the judgment hour, how we are actually living in the end time and judgment that God predicted in Revelation. We saw in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, it said, "And he said to them, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." God would bring a cleansing to the sanctuary that was symbolic in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, it would be what God does for us now. We talked about the time frame, 2,300 prophetic days, which equals what? 2,300 literal years prophetically, according to Numbers and according to Ezekiel. We found that this long time prophecy, half of it was for the Jews. And we saw that the cleansing of the sanctuary was a day of atonement and judgment for Israel, which symbolized the final judgment that would be to come upon the earth. We covered the 70 weeks. We saw that the prophecy was cut in two pieces. The 70 weeks, the first portion, the 490 years was for the Jews, and that prophecy was to predict when Christ would come and be baptized, when he would be crucified, and when the gospel would go to the Gentiles. Very powerful. Prophecy is powerful. God shows us ahead of time so we can know what is coming. Amen? So they should have known. They had all the information they could have known. And then we saw that the rest of the prophecy, 1,810 years, led us up to the date of 1844. This was a date when when Christ entered the most holy place. Now, initially, they had thought that Christ was what? Was coming at that date. And it was called the great disappointment because he did not come. But we were told that they must prophesy again about many things to many people. And what we found was that Christ was not cleansing the earth, but was cleansing the heavenly sanctuary. Christ, as our high priest, entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to be there on our behalf, to accuse the enemy to rebuke the enemy who accuses us, and allow us to have a rightful place with him in heaven forever. Amen? Beautiful thing. We talked about what judgment's all about. What did judges come to do? They came to bring deliverance. The Lord raised up judges to bring deliverance. We see that the judgment time is not a time to be afraid of, but it's a time to give our hearts to Jesus so that he can deliver us. That's what this time is all about. Giving our hearts to him so he can deliver us from this world of sin and this life of sin that we oftentimes live. We talked about the ark and how that was a testimony, an example of what will happen at the end of time. There will be preaching of Christ and his soon, there will be preaching of a destruction that was going to come. And everyone would have the opportunity to get into the ark that God had provided for them. Noah preached for 120 years. And so we're preaching today. Christ is soon to come. And the question is, will we give our hearts to Jesus? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 said, "Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for..." Praise God for that. He's there for us, on our behalf, even right now. Amen? Amen. Whew, that's good stuff. I love it. All right, now we're going to get into our message for we're not even getting there yet. I forgot. We're going to the Blue Zones first. Our secrets of the Blue Zones. I'm really excited about tonight's message. You can see I'm wanting to push our way into that. But we're going to cover these first. We're going to review them really quick here. Number one was the message of the three angels. That's the first secret of these people that live healthier and longer. Number two was don't smoke. Number three was? Yes, eat less. I eat more plants and eat less meat. Number four was? Yes, treat the body like the temple of God. Don't put harmful things inside there. Number four was? Yes. Actually, no. Eating nuts. I thought you had it right. That's the next one. Eat nuts. It shows that eating nuts can make you be, or actually increases your lifespan. Number five, six is a weekly 24-hour break, a sanctuary in time. We talked about that last night. And this morning, we talked about drinking lots of water. Very important. And then tonight, our tip for the evening, our Blue Zone secret is physical activity. Physical activity or exercise. This is a very important component of any healthy individual. I'm going to share a few stats about exercise. How much exercise should we be getting per a week? It says here, according to studies, on average, moderate exercise, 30 minutes, three times a week, reduces sick days by how much? 50%. Getting exercise reduces your chance for getting sick. It boosts your immune system, even for children. Children that run around for just 6 minutes increase the level of immune cells circulating the blood by almost 50%. So exercise increases your immunity. It also increases your circulation, the blood flow coming through your body as you get your heart rate up. It does that as well. It helps to keep the blood vessels flowing well and flowing smoothly. Very nice to get exercise. We see that exercise is not only good for circulation and for immunity, but it's also good for mental health and Alzheimer's prevention. What they found is that people with mild cognitive impairment were tested, and they were put into two groups. One group that was stretching, one group that was doing nothing, and one group that was exercising. It says there, 45 to 60 minutes of aerobic exercise per day. And those people saw a sizable improvement in cognitive functioning. How many of you want to keep your minds? Amen? I know I do. I don't want to lose my mind. I want to keep it. And one of the ways we can do that is by getting daily exercise. Now, what are some of the ways you can exercise on a daily basis? Walking. Walking is one of the best things you can do. They recommend getting about 10,000 steps per a day is a recommended amount for walking. Another thing you can do that I really encourage everyone to do, I'm a CrossFit Level 1 coach, so I coach fitness oftentimes. And one movement, exercise movement that you want to always do, if you can do it every day, I'd encourage you to do this one movement. Guess what it is? Yes, someone said it. Yes, squats. Squats are one of the most basic exercises that you can possibly do. Why? Our legs are our foundation. And we use them for everything. If you lose functioning in your legs, you're not going to be able to stand up or get up or do things or walk around. Legs are very important. So what is a squat? Right, so I'm going to teach you a real quick movement here. So you want to have your body in a neutral position first. Legs about shoulders width apart, like that. And then you want to tighten your core, and you want to bend down. Kind of your butt back first, and you want to keep your heels on the ground. And you want to go down like that, all the way down. And then you want to stand right up. Let's practice that. Everyone stand up real quick. Everyone stand up real quick. We're going to practice a squat. Now, you have a seat there, so you have something to keep you there. The seat will help you. If you need the seat, that's good. So you can just use the seat as a cushion. You can, if you can't go all the way down, just do like this. Boom, and back up. Yeah. If you want to get real risky, you want to, you know, come out here and try to go all the way down. And back up. Full functionality. Yeah, good. Squatting is an excellent exercise. You guys are doing great. The blood is flowing. That's good. It's one of the best exercises you can do. I wrote an article one time on a blog site called Life and Health. You can go look it up. It's called 5 Reasons You Should Squat Every Single Day. You should go look that up, and you'll see the reasons why you should be squatting every day. Very important for your functioning health, especially as you grow older into your more mature years. You want to be able to, you know, be able to get up if you fall down. It's very basic, right? So that's one of the things you want to strengthen. Strengthen your legs. All right. Also, just increase activity in general. They found that, basically, I'm going to summarize the study, that basically what people that sit 6 hours a day or more have a 30% increased risk of dying compared to those who don't, who sit only 3 hours or less per day. So you want to avoid sitting for long, extended periods of time. One of my friends heard about this and said, you know what, I'm sitting at my desk all day long. He requested a standing desk so he could adjust. Not sit all day, but he could stand as well and do some of his work. So try and just move around. Sitting around watching TV, sitting around playing video games is not good for your health. It actually removes years of life from you. So try to avoid sitting down for extended periods of time. Get active, get doing stuff, and that will be a blessing for your health. All right, now we're going to get into the message. All right, let's say a word of prayer, and we're going to move right in. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we have to share together. We pray that you would instruct us and teach us from your word tonight. May you speak to us very clearly and very forcibly tonight, dear God. May your word make impressions upon our heart tonight as never before. May we see what your plan is for the future, and may you reveal to us what we ought to do in the light of living in these last days. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the future revealed, the rise of Antichrist, a very important message that we must embark into tonight. Now, we've been covering the three angels' messages. I hope you're not getting tired of them. Amen. It's very powerful. We're going to read it once again, starting at the beginning. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. So he talked about that this morning, that the judgment hour is here. We're living very close to Christ and his second coming. And tonight we're going to see even more forcibly what the future holds for us and how God wants us to relate to that future. The future is going to be revealed tonight through a prophecy in Daniel. And we're going to see exactly what God has for our future. The Bible tells us in John 14, verse 27, or 29, excuse me. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Christ gives us prophecy, not just to give us information about the future, but so that we can believe what's going to happen when we see those things happen in the future. Amen? He wants us to believe in him as a result of seeing what he said actually come to pass. You see, Christ was very compassionate. He had love in his heart for us. He will not do things until he reveals them to us. He will not surprise us, the Bible says. Look at what it says here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 20, or verse 41 and 42. Luke 19. Now as he drew near, this is to Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think Jesus wept over this city? He was heartbroken. Why? Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He tells them, you should have known. You have the prophecies. You knew I was coming. You knew these things were going to take place. If you'd only paid attention, if you'd only know the things that were meant for your peace. And he wept over them because they failed to understand what God had given to them in prophecy. And I believe today, if we fail to understand what God is giving us in his prophecies, he'll weep over us as well. And now is the time, like never before, to understand these prophecies of Daniel and Revelation so that when Christ comes, we are prepared. Let's go on. Amos 3, verse 7 says this, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the... So God is saying, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to try and surprise you here. I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to give you the word of God. I'm going to give you the prophets so that you are ready when these things happen. Isn't that good? God doesn't want to surprise us. He wants us to have his word and to have a knowledge of what is to come. So in order to understand this, we're going to go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 to see the first prophecy that we're going to talk about tonight. that will lead us into the rise of Antichrist. So turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 is where we're going to go first. This is a powerful prophetic book that has so much impact upon what's happening in our lives today. This is on page 1018, if you're using this Bible that we have here that we give out on a nightly basis. Anyone need a Bible, by the way? Anyone not have a Bible that wants one? No? Okay, good. Everyone has a Bible that needs one. Good. Daniel chapter 1, looking at what Daniel first did. Now, we covered this on a previous night. How Daniel, when he came to Babylon, was given all the king's fine foods and delicacies and the meats and the wine that he drank. And what did Daniel and his three friends say? No, we will not eat of the king's delicacies. We will not defile ourselves with his meat, nor with the wine which he drinks. Give us only vegetables and water to drink. And as a result of that, what happened? They were 10 times wiser, 10 times more understanding, 10 times more vision as they followed God's diet, not the world's diet. Amen? I believe that's very important. I say this again because I don't believe we would have gotten the rest of the book of Daniel if Daniel and his four friends had not been faithful to God in what they put into their bodies. Very key. I encourage you, if you're praying about it, pray about what God wants you to put in your body. Very important. They did that, and therefore we have what we have today. And we're going to look at now the next chapter, Daniel chapter 2, and how God began to use Daniel to reveal secrets about what would happen in the future. You're in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 in your own Bible there. What does the Bible say? Talking about a king's dream. Look at verse 1. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." How many of you have ever had a dream before? Yeah, I've had a dream before. How many of you have ever had a nightmare before? Yeah, it just woke you up, right? I remember as a kid, I had all kinds of bad, terrible dreams. When I was a little kid, my nightly prayer was, "God, please help me not have bad dreams tonight." Because I would have these crazy dreams sometimes where there would be these blue lions chasing me all over town, specifically in the grocery store. It was crazy. It was really weird stuff. And I would be just wake up and sweating and, Lord. And dreams can be bad. They can be good. They can be whatever. But the king had a dream, and this dream that he had brought him trouble. Look at verse 2. "Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king." So the king has all these guys on his payroll that are supposed to be connected with the gods. Look at verse 3. "And the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Verse 4. "And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll give the interpretation,'" or we'll make up, really, the interpretation. But this time, they were going to get it twisted, because the king forgot something. The king forgot what he had dreamed. Look at verse 5. "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a ash heap.'" Oh boy. So the king is very angry. He's very serious right now. And he says, "I want to know two things." What are the two things the king wanted to know? He wanted to know what he had dreamed, because he forgot it. And he wanted to know, number two, what does it mean? What's the interpretation of this dream? So two things he wanted to know. He says, if you can't produce this, you're going to get cut in pieces, die, and be cut in pieces, and your house will be made a ash heap. Look at verse 6. "However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." So we see what the king wants. He has many of the magicians and astrologers there. And what is their response? Look at verse 10. Skip down to verse 10 and let's see the response. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is no man on earth who can tell the king, the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, nor ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." They're like, no man's ever been able to do this. This is craziness. Look at verse 11. It says, it's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the what? The gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So they kind of put themselves out here. They kind of unmask themselves and they reveal that they have no connection with God. Because they say, we can't do this. We cannot do this. Well, how does the king respond to their lack of knowledge in this area? Look at verse 12. It says, "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." Cut them all off, he said. Cut them all off. So you can imagine, you're Daniel, you weren't there at this time, and Daniel's there sitting in his house. He's just, you know, having a good time, studying the Bible, maybe, I don't know what he was doing, but he was sitting there. And then the king's soldier comes, Ashpenaz, to his door. And Daniel knows him, of course, he's seen him before, they maybe were friends. And he comes knocking on the door. "Oh, hey, how are you doing, Daniel?" "Oh, I'm doing okay." "Great, great. And then I'm here to kill you." "Huh? What happened? What's going on?" Daniel said, "Hold on, let me go to the king and see if I can ask for some more time." Look at verse 16. It says, "So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the what?" The interpretation. Exactly right. So he needed some time. He knew that he didn't know the dream himself, and he didn't know the interpretation himself. But he did know someone that does know. Amen? Amen. And he needed a little bit of time to go and petition that person that did actually know. Look at verse 18, or verse 17, excuse me. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, so Daniel and his companions may not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." So he goes home, tells his three other friends, "Let's get together and pray. Let's beseech God and his mercy. We know he loves us. We know he cares for us. And we know that he knows what the king dreamed and the interpretation. And let's see if he answers." Let me ask you a question. Does God answer prayer? Yes. Oh, yes, he does. God is the God that answers prayer. The Bible even says that he answers before we even ask at times. And the Bible says in verse 19, "After they had prayed, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision." So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. God gave an answer, and Daniel, rightfully so, blessed his father in heaven. Bless God for giving the answer. Okay, so he has the answer now, and now he's going to go into the king. And remember, this king is furious. But he's going to go into the king and bring him what he's asking for. Let's skip down to verse 26. The Bible says, "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?'" The big question, are you able to do what I'm asking? Verse 27, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king.'" But guess what? "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Very important that you mark that right there. What will happen in the latter days? "Your dreams and the vision of your head upon your bed are these." Daniel says there's no one on this earth who can tell you your dream, but there is a God who dwells in heaven, who knows all things, and he can tell you exactly what you dreamed. Whew. And the dream is not going to be about right now. It's going to be about the latter days, what's coming in the future. So he begins to explain the king's dream in verse 31. Look with me at verse 31. It says, "You, O king, are watching and behold, a great image." A great what? a great image, the Bible says. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. So it's a great image. Look at verse 32. The image's head was a fine what? Gold. Its chest and arms of silver. Its belly and thighs of brass. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So he describes this great image that he saw that has several different metals in it. And it says in verse 34, you watched until a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So we see this dream, this metallic man, this metal man, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as he saw the image, then a rock, a stone was cut out without hands and struck the image where? At his feet and destroyed the whole thing. The whole thing was just obliterated. And the stone became a great mountain and was established forever. So that was number one. And you can imagine the king, Nebuchadnezzar, like, whoa, yeah, that's right. That's exactly what I dreamed. Okay, great. We have what I dreamed now, but I wanted two things, the dream and the interpretation. So now, what does this dream mean? Well, let's go on to see. Look what it says beginning in verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation before the king. Verse 37. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Verse 38. And wherever the children of man dwell, or the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand. And has made you ruler over them all. And the next words say, You are the head of gold. Now, how do you think that made Nebuchadnezzar feel? Okay, yeah. All right, I'm the head of gold. That's great. He liked gold. He was the head of gold. And they were seeing here that he was the king. The king of what nation? The king of Babylon. And we're seeing that God's going to give us a description of the kingdoms that will come line by line until the very end of time. Babylon was his first kingdom, the kingdom of gold. And Babylon ruled the world from 605 BC to 539 BC. Babylon was his first and great kingdom. He is the head of gold. Babylon indeed was a great city. In fact, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he thought that it would last for how long?
Forever.
He actually said that. Let the whole earth bow prostrate. This is a scroll we have from Nebuchadnezzar that has said, let the whole earth bow prostrate before me, basically, before Babylon. And he desired that may Babylon last for how long?
Forever.
That's what he thought, because Babylon was a strong city. It was a huge city. It had a huge wall all the way around it where you could race two chariots on the top of this wall. It was so thick. And magnificent. Then you have the river Euphrates running right through this town. And it said that in Babylon, gold was like dust. There was so much of it. It was all over the place. It was truly this head of gold. But let me ask you a question. Did Babylon last forever?
No.
No, it didn't. There was another kingdom that would come after. As we see in the image, there was another metal that was after the kingdom of gold. Which one was that? Silver. We see the chest and arms of silver. The Bible says there in verse 39, and after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Now, do you think Nebuchadnezzar liked that? No, I'm sure he didn't like that one. Especially because it was inferior to him. But did this happen? Yes, it did. A kingdom came that was inferior to theirs and overturned Babylon. What kingdom was that? The Medes and the Persians. The Medo-Persian Empire was the next one to come on the scene. And they ruled the known world from 539 to 331 BC. They're represented by this, the arms of silver. How do we know this? We see it actually in the Bible. The Bible talks about the overthrow of Babylon in Daniel chapter 5. Now, I want to give you that as homework. We can't read it all right now. So go back home and read Daniel 5. I'm going to summarize it for you briefly. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belteshazzar, was having a great party in the land. He invited all his nobles, all his men. They were having this great party, this drunken festival and feast for many, many days. And they knew that Cyrus and his army were outside the gates. But they were so pompous and so prideful that they said, they can never get in here. There's no way. We're going to party it up while they're outside. Well, one night when they're partying, a bloodless hand comes and writes on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." And they didn't know what it meant because it was written in a different language. And they asked Daniel to come, and Daniel came and told them what was written there by God himself. And that very night, Babylon was overthrown. Cyrus and his army came in through the river Euphrates. They had gotten through the door, and they ransacked Babylon in one night with no resistance from the Babylonians. The Medes and the Persians came just like God had said. All right. Well, would they be the last kingdom to reign in the world? No, they wouldn't. There'd be one of bronze. The belly and thighs of bronze. The Bible says there in verse 39, continuing on, it says, "And another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." Who did this metal represents? Yes, exactly right. Greece. We also see them in the Bible, and in later on in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, we see that Greece also came on the scene. They ruled the then known world from 331 to 168 BC. They were the great bronze empire, and they had a leader. What was the name of that leader? Exactly right. Alexander the Great. And even their coins were made of this bronze. Their armor and their weapons were made of bronze as well. And it was a great kingdom. He ruled the then known world, and he ruled it very quickly. In fact, he conquered the world so fast that we're told that he got bored. He got bored, depressed. And some say he drank himself to death. But it was powerful how fast he overturned the then known world. This is a historian's perspective. It says, "I am persuaded that there was no nation, city, nor people where his name did not reach." Speaking of Alexander the Great. There seems to me to have been some divine hand presiding both over his birth and actions. It seemed like something was just helping him to conquer as he did. But God had said before that it was going to happen. And it happened just like God said. But would Greece rule forever? No, Alexander the Great died, and he was succeeded by four generals, and they were also overrun by another empire that came in next, the Iron Kingdom. On June 168 BC, at the Battle of Pydna, perished the empire of Alexander the Great 144 years after his death. Who was the kingdom that came in and destroyed Greece? Exactly right. The Iron Monarchy of Rome. Look what it says in verse 40, if you're still in Daniel 2 here. Look what it says. "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others." We see that Rome had the largest expanse of territory that they covered in the then known world. They ransacked everything. This is indeed Rome. And they reigned on the earth, the then known world, from 168 BC all the way into 476 AD. A long time period, the longest of all the time periods. We see that this was actually illustrated in the Word of God as well. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as in those days, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be what?" So why did he have that power and authority? Caesar had that power. Because he ruled over the entire world at that time. That illustrates exactly what God is saying. That the Roman rule was very dominant at that time. We see also that Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross. We see that also the soldiers that watched him were Roman soldiers. So during that time, Rome was in charge. Rome was in power. It was even Rome that invaded and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. We see that God is lining up the kingdoms of the world from that time in Babylon, all the way through Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And he's going to show us what's going to happen at the end as well. We see after the iron feet, we see the feet that are part of iron and part of clay. Let's read what the Bible says in verse 41 of Daniel chapter 2. It says there, "Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be what? Divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with chromatic clay." Verse 42. "And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile." Verse 43. "And as you saw the iron mixed with chromatic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay." So we see here that at the end, there would be a divided kingdom. Would anyone overturn Rome and conquer Rome? No. We find that they would be divided from within. They would divide from within. No one conquered them, but they were divided. We find divided Europe as being the next point of reference here. And this lasted from 476 until the present day. And God said himself, they will never adhere or cleave one to another. Have they tried? They have. We see that, but they're still separated. They separated. Rome was divided into these different tribes, as you see them there. The Visigoths and the Vandals, the Heruli and the Burgundians. They were all separated out into these different tribes from within. And they've tried to come back together, haven't they? The European Union, in fact, is seeking to bring Europe together. One currency, the euro, right? They want to try and unify Europe. But what does the Bible say? They will not cleave one to another. They will not adhere one to another, and they have not. They've tried to unite through marriage and through alliances in the past. Other people have tried to unite Europe. Charlemagne and Hitler have tried to bring these things together, have tried to conquer all the world, but that has not happened, and it will not happen according to God's word. They are still divided. The Alemanni are the present-day Germans. The Burgundians are the current-day Swiss. The Franks, the French, the Lombards, the Italians, the Saxons, the English, the Suevi, the Portuguese, and the Visigoths, the Spanish. We still see these divisions today, and they will not cleave one to another, just as the Bible has said. Amen? Ooh, it's pretty powerful. Now, they'll try. To the very end of time, they'll try, but they will never come together like God has said. All right, so let's do a little bit of review to see if you all have paid attention throughout this evening and the prophecy that's very important. It's a very important prophecy. First, the head of gold is who? Babylon, correct, 605 to 539. Who is next? Medo-Persia, correct, 539 to 331 B.C. How about the bronze thighs? Greece, correct, from 331 to 168. And the iron legs? Rome, exactly right, from 168 to 476. And then we find the last portion is divided Rome. That is from 476 all the way to the present day. Let me ask you a question. Does God know what he's talking about? Amen? He does. See, God knows history before it happens. Amen? He tells us what's going to happen. We can trust him, and it's happened just like he has said it would happen. Well, there's only one more thing in the prophecy that is left. What is that? That rock that will come and crush the image at his feet. Let me ask you a question. Where are we living right now? That's right. Someone said the toes. We're living in the tippy toenails. Amen? The very ends. We're at the very end. And at the end of the prophecy, we see the stone coming out of the sky, cut without hands. And it strikes the image at the feet. What does the Bible say about that as well? Look at verse 44 in Daniel chapter 2. It says in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be what? Destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for how long?
Forever.
God is saying, God will set up a kingdom, and it will come and it will swipe away all these other kingdoms. Who is that rock? What is that stone? Anyone know? It's Jesus. That's right. Luke chapter 20 and verse 17 and 18 says this: "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." The Bible is saying Christ is this stone, and we must choose to submit ourselves to him. Amen? Amen. As Robert shared earlier, that verse in James, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee from you. God says if you submit to the stone, if you submit to Jesus, yes, you'll be broken, but he will remake you. Amen? Because he has to break us down. Our sinful lives need to be broken apart so God can give us a new life in him. Amen? But if we don't submit to him and wait till the stone comes in the second coming of Christ, we will not be ready and be ground to powder like the Bible says and be swept away like everyone else. God is calling us to be ready for him when he comes. Amen? He gives us these warnings to show us exactly where we are in time. And beloved, we are at the very end of time. Is your heart ready? Is my heart ready? That's the question we must ask ourselves today. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a..." See, God knows the future. And he wants us to have him in our future. He knows the plans he has for you. He wants you to be ready when he comes. He wants you to be prepared when he arrives on the scene. Will you be ready? I hope so. Beloved, before we end tonight, I want to give you a key into Antichrist. We talked about what God is doing right now. He's showing us where we are in history. But he also, through this prophecy, is going to reveal to us where Antichrist will rise from. You see, Daniel, in his prophecies, in the book of Daniel, he's like a good teacher. And a good teacher, when they're coming into a new school year, what do? They review the previous material from last school year, and then they go on to explain more. Daniel does the same thing here in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look briefly here. We're going to cover this more tomorrow night. We're going to look briefly tonight at Daniel chapter 7 and see the connection and how this gives us a key to Antichrist. Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. It's on page 1027 in your Bibles. We see that God has given Daniel another vision. Whew. And this one is going to get deep. We're going to see some repeating and then enlarging upon what he already gave us in Daniel chapter 2. So are you there in Daniel 7? All right, we're there in Daniel 7. We see that Daniel gets another vision. Verse 1, it says, In the first year of Belteshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And when he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So Daniel has this vision. Skip to verse 3. It says, "The four great beasts came up from the what?" See, how many beasts were there? Four beasts, each different from the other. The first was like a what? Lion. Now, who do you think this lion correlates with? Exactly right. The lion correlates with Babylon. The Bible says the first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And I watched till the wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. This first one is Babylon. Just like we saw before. A different illustration, but in fact, a lion was used as a symbol of Babylon even back then. What about the next one? Look at verse 5. It says, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Who do you think this bear correlates with from Daniel chapter 2? Exactly right, Medo-Persia. And in fact, Medo-Persians, they did. Before they took over the whole earth, they uprooted 3 ribs, 3 countries in their success in beating and taking over the world. The next one, look at verse 6. It says there, after this I looked, and there was another, like a what? Leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Who do you think this leopard also correlates with? Exactly right. Greece, you're tracking with me. Very powerful. I won't go into all the details there of why that's true. I'm just going to keep on moving on. But it's very powerful. Why? 4 heads and powerful stuff. Anyway, how about the next one? Verse 7. Look what it says. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge, what kind of teeth? Iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had how many horns?
10 horns.
Who do you think this corresponds to from our previous Daniel 2 vision?
Rome.
Exactly right, Rome. We even see the iron teeth illustration and the great and terrible, how it tramples and destroys all things. Powerful stuff. This interpretation of Bible prophecy is not only verified in the Word of God, but it's also verified historically. Look at this. This is a courthouse in Nuremberg, Germany. And in this courthouse, they have a representation of history on the awning there. And you can see that there's people there, and there's beasts right next to them. Look here. The first one is Nebuchadnezzar. And look who's next to him. The lion with wings, just like we covered. Then on the side of him, we find Darius, the king there, with the bear, with what's in his mouth? 3 ribs. Incredible. On the other side of the building, if you go to the other side, you'll find on the left-hand side there, Alexander the Great with the 4-headed leopards. And then on the other side of him, the emperor of Rome and this great, terrible beast with 10 horns, just like was described in the Word of God. Amen? Powerful, powerful stuff. So, we found in the vision that there was 10 kingdoms that were divided in Daniel. 10 toes. That makes sense. And there was 10 horns on this terrible beast, right? And what did this symbolize? Exactly, the divided kingdoms. The divided kingdoms of what? Of Rome. Of Rome. So we find here, before we go there, we find here, look at verse 8. I consider the what? Are you there in Daniel 7, verse 8? The horns. I considered the horns, and there was another, a what? Little horn. Let me tell you right now, the Antichrist power is this little horn power. And we're going to cover exactly what that is tomorrow. And this little horn power is seeking to deceive God's people today. This little horn, Antichrist power. But this verse gives us a key as to where the little horn will arise from. What does it say? Right there. It says a little horn coming up what?
Among them.
Among who?
Rome.
The divided nations of Rome. So we find here a key for Antichrist. The key is that the Antichrist will arise from among the divided nations of Rome. So the question we have to ask is then, who is Antichrist? We are going to answer that question tomorrow night. Amen? So we want every one of you to be here as we answer that very important question. But tonight, what I want to make clear is this. Is it clear that God knows the future? Amen?
Amen.
How many of you want to be ready when Christ comes? Amen?
Amen?
Anyone here? Praise God. How many of you know that the Word of God is what you need in order to get you ready? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So come back tomorrow night. We're going to be going deeper into the Word of God to cover these very important, life-changing truths that will make us ready for Christ when He comes.